नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओ रीडिंग श्रीमद्भागवतम कैंटो 9 अंबारिस चैप्टर 4 अंबारिस महाराज ऑफेंडेड बाय दुर्वासा मुनि टेक्स्ट नंबर 30। वर्तान्ते कार्तिके मासि त्रिरात्रं समुपोषितः सान्तः कदाचित् कालिन्द्यां हरिं मधुवने अर्चयात्। ट्रांसलेशन एंड ट्रांसलेशन बाय हिज डिवाइन ग्रेस एसे भक्तिवेदांत स्वामी श्रील प्रभुपाद। In the month of Kartika, after observing that vow for 1 year, after observing a fast for 3 nights, and after bathing in the Yamuna, Maharaj Ambarish worshipped the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Hari, in Madhuvan. Text 31 and 32. Translation. Following the regulative principles of Abhishek, Maharaj Ambarish performed the bathing ceremony for the deity of Lord Krishna with all paraphernalia. And then he dressed the deity with fine clothing, ornaments, fragrant flower garlands, and other paraphernalia for worshipping of the Lord. With attention and devotion, he worshipped Krishna and all the greatly fortunate Brahmanas who were free from material desires. Text 35 through 33 to 35. Thereafter, Maharaj Ambarish satisfied all the guests who arrived at his house, especially the Brahmanas. He gave in charity 60 crores of cows whose horns were covered with gold plate and whose hooves were covered with silver plate. All the cows were well decorated with garments and had full milk bags. They were mild-natured, young and beautiful, and were accompanied by their calves. After giving these cows, the king first sumptuously fed all the Brahmanas, and when they were fully satisfied, he was about to observe the end of Ekadasi with their permission by breaking the fast. Exactly at that time, however, Durvasa Muni, the great and powerful mystic, appeared on the scene as an uninvited guest. Text 36. After standing up to receive Durvasa Muni, King Ambarish offered him a seat and paraphernalia of worship. Then, sitting at his feet, the king requested the great sage to eat. Durvasa Muni gladly accepted the request of Maharaj Ambarish, but to perform the regulative ritualistic ceremonies, Durvasa went to the river Yamuna. There, he dipped into the water of auspicious Yamuna and meditated upon the impersonal Brahman. Text 38. In the meantime, only a muhurta of Dwadasi day was left on which to break the fast. Consequently, it was imperative that the fast be broken immediately. In this dangerous situation, the king consulted learned Brahmanas. Text 39 and 40. The king said, "To transgress the laws of respectful behavior towards the Brahmanas is certainly a great offense. On the other hand, if one does not observe the breaking of the fast within the time of Dwadasi, there is a flaw in one's observance of the vow. Therefore, O Brahmanas, if you think that it will be auspicious and not irreligious, I shall break the fast by drinking water." In this way, after consulting with the Brahmanas, the king reached this decision. For according to Brahmanical opinion, drinking water may be accepted as eating and also as not eating. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. When Maharaj Ambarish in his dilemma consulted the Brahmanas about whether he should break the fast or wait for Durvasa Muni, apparently they could not give a definite answer about what to do. A Vaishnava, however, is most intelligent personality. Therefore, Maharaj Ambarish himself decided in the presence of Brahmanas that he would drink a little water, for this would confirm that the fast was broken, but would not transgress the laws for receiving a Brahmana. In the Vedas, it is said, apo snati tan naiva satim naiva na sitam. This Vedic injunction declares that the drinking of water may be accepted as eating or as not eating. Sometimes in our practical experience, we see that some political leader adhering to satyagraha will not eat but will drink water. Considering that drinking water would not be eating, Maharaj Ambarish decided to act in this way. Hare Krishna. Prabhupada is referring to Gandhiji here. Satyagraha. So, this is practical. So there is a beautiful pastimes. Now the blessings of all senior assembled Vaishnavas, Gaurgopal Prabhu especially, so many other devotees. Actually, this is a very beautiful pastime, and I may not be able to present it as one may expect to, but we'll just try to as a service. Ambarish Maharaj, although as a king, by his exemplary devotion, he demonstrates how devotional service is the supreme and can attract Krishna's mercy. So here it is explained how devotional he was. He was in Vrindavan in the month of Kartik, very auspicious, beautiful month. All those who have been to Vrindavan in this particular month, they know how wonderful the experience is. So by mercy of Srila Prabhupada, all of us, most of us, we have been to Vrindavan in this month. And we are seeing how in the scriptures it is very nicely explained. Ambarish Maharaj himself, he visited along with all family to Vrindavan in Kartik. And there he was following this Ekadasi Vrata for almost a month. And afterwards, he decided to, when the time came to break the fast, he continuously fasted for 3 days. And then he gave a lot of charity, fed all the Brahmanas sumptuously. In this way, he was about to break his fast, then Durvasa Muni appears in this scene, as we are reading in this verses. And Ambarish Maharaj is sitting at his feet and requesting him how can he serve him, especially requested him to take some prasad. So he said, I'll just go to take bath in Yamuna, because noon time especially Brahmanas, they take their baths, then only they accept prasad lunch. So we went to Yamuna. Yamuna is also beautiful in Vrindavan. So he took a holy dip there, and after taking bath in Yamuna, immediately he was meditating on Brahman, because he was in Brahman platform, impersonalists. I don't know whether it is right to say like this, but normally whenever you refer to devotees, it's a lotus feet. But here in this verse, in Srimad Bhagavatam, it is said, Maharaj Ambarish sat at his feet. It didn't say lotus feet. Padamulam. Upagata. I don't know why. It's impersonalist, basically. They have no concept of feet. What to speak of lotus feet? So, he was meditating on Brahman. So, while observing Brahman, he forgot about his lunch. Kind of. So, it was delayed. And time was passing by. And Ambarish Maharaj is waiting to receive him, to serve him. But he has to break his fast on time, otherwise the whole procedure of vows, observance of that vrata will be spoiled. So at this particular instance, he is asking, consulting all the brahmanas. And Prabhupada explains that the brahmanas didn't know what to say. Because Durvasa Muni, is, everybody knows his character and reputation. Like once Gaurang Prabhu was asking us, what is the meaning of Durvasa? So any of you? He knows it already. So we are just thinking Durvasa means a great mystic and this and that. Dur means not, something that is not. Vasa means dress. So Durvasa means without any dress. So he was like kind of Naga Baba. And people would be afraid to tell him, you are naked. So, because if they say like that, he may curse them. So they would tell him, okay, Durvasa, you are Durvasa. No, without dress. Indirectly. You are not dressed properly actually, Durvasa means. Not dressed properly. So, Brahmanas would be naturally very afraid to give any consultancy regarding this, whether to wait for him or not to wait for him. So they are confused. So Durvasa Muni himself, being very intelligent Vaishnava, he suggested that I will drink some water. By drinking water, it is like eating and not eating. And immediately they agreed, yes, yes. Then they quoted some shastra, some shloka, Prabhupada is saying in the purport. Some quotation, some reference from Vedas saying how drinking water is eating as well as not eating. So they immediately supported. So accordingly, he drank. But as we see, as this pastime unfolds in the future verses, we'll see that how same thing which all the brahmanas sanctioned, even Sukhdev Goswami is kind of presenting here, and he's also agreeing in the Bhagavatam. All the sages agreeing on one aspect, Durvasa Muni rejected. He's going to reject it. How could you drink like that? So it is the although he has the mystic power to understand without seeing that he drank water. He has that power. But he didn't have the power to understand whether it was right or wrong because of judging and things like that. So it is always, we have seen in this world, it's mind's nature to judge. Actually not judging, basically we can say doubt. Because judge word, I was thinking, it's like this. Some devotee was only telling us that when a person commits some mistake or criminal, then it is the police duty to doubt him 100%. Suppose there is a complaint against somebody, some kind of letter somebody writes against somebody else, and the police immediately goes and arrests him without asking any questions. Whether it is right or wrong, it is another issue. The police always doubts he is wrong like that. That is like bona fide. But when that person is caught and presented in front of the judge, he doesn't doubt that person. In fact, judge kind of, it was explained, that judge always thinks that this person is without any mistake. He gives all the credit to him and tries to hear patiently what happened, how it happened, when it happened, and about that personality, all the history, this and that, everything after he hears. And he tries to see that he is not wrong. But when everything, after hearing everything, when it was found that yes, he did some mistake, then he gives his judgment. So normally this judging mentality or judgment, it should come after analyzing person's behavior, character, everything. You know, combinedly. Then we can say somebody is right or wrong. But normally what happens, we quickly judge. Seeing by some one instance or two instance we see, and we forget entire service rendered by one devotee, completely. And pass our judgment. So that is very dangerous. Like Jesus Christ says, we should not judge, but we should allow ourselves to be judged. Just like the police, he doubts, suspects. Similarly, each person, each devotee especially, we should always be allowed to be judged, ideally. Normally, if a superior judges us or doubts us, it is actually good for us. In the sense, when spiritual master doubts, it is his love. Why? Because when he doubts, that means he is concerned that this disciple is doing right or wrong. We have so many examples. Devotees should feel happy and proud when spiritual master doubts. There are so many examples. Like I think Bhakti Tirtha Swami, he was distributing so many books in so many difficult situations. He was a black American, but he was distributing books in communist countries. But there are practically no black people. In Europe, you will see black people in UK, you can see in other countries, till France you can see, in Italy, France, there are everywhere black people. But not in communist countries, because they didn't allow all these people to enter. And it's all white community. And in such white community, he was distributing books which is not supported by the government. That was Bhakti Tirtha Swami. There are so many pastimes. One pastime that really catches my attention is he was carrying a whole carload of books. Excuse me. And custom people, they stopped him. You can't go in. Now he made some survey basically before going. He understood that they don't allow any dogs in their countries. So deliberately carried one dog in his car. And he was stopped at the gate, entry to that country. And they saw the dog. They said, we don't allow any dogs in your country. He said, but it is my dog. Like that, the argument ensued. And the very fighting was going very on a hardcore level. He was saying, I must take my dog. He said, no, you go back then with your dog. So no, I have to come. I have to go. And then finally he said, okay, let the dog go free here. When I come back, I'll pick him. And when he let the dog go, the police said, okay, now you can go in. They didn't bother to check the rest of the car, because in that heat of argument, they forgot. So that was the risk he was taking. And when Prabhupada would hear about his courageous activities, he would feel very nice. He was in Vrindavan actually, it was 1977, during his last days. And Prabhupada would say, these letters from Ghanashyam, that is Bhakti Tirtha Swami's Brahmachari time name, is giving me life. And then later Prabhupada met him, he appreciated him, but then he neglected him. Because Bhakti Tirtha Swami says, when he neglected me, I felt very good. Later, at that time he was a little disturbed, but later he said it was actually real mercy of Prabhupada. So we should allow ourselves to be doubted and judged, just like policeman doubts. But while giving judgment, we should see a person's character through and through. See all the positive things. Then we will see that there is no reason for us to doubt, because there are so many wonderful activities a person does. But here, Durvasa Muni, although he is such a qualified and advanced in spirituality, observed in impersonal Brahma Jyoti, he couldn't understand this. And on the other hand, here Ambarish Maharaj, he is although very advanced, he is consulting the Brahmanas. Actually, they were unable to give him any advice. But he was taking their consultation. He was asking them. That is another great character of devotees. That how without the permission of devotees, it's very difficult to pursue any activity or projects. Like these devotees, how powerful devotees are. I'll just give one example. Giriraj Swami, he was His Holiness Giriraj Swami, when he gave a lecture on Namacharya Haridas Thakur recently. It was on net. I was going through it. There he says, in Boston once, some hooligans attacked the temple in the night. Boston Hare Krishna temple. And when they attacked this temple, they started beating devotees with chain and knives and all this. In 1960s or early 70s, they were not carrying guns. It looks like they were carrying chains and knives. Nowadays everybody carry guns in West. So they were attacking, beating up devotees. Somehow or other they managed to call the police. And when the police arrived, they started fleeing, but somehow or other some of them were caught. And they were produced in the court. So one devotee, his name was Nanda Kumar, I think. A very nice, simple devotee. And he has never been to any, he's not an outspoken person basically, very shy, bashful. And he went to court and he is supposed to defend Hare Krishna temple. Some other it arranged like that, he was there. And he said, when I was standing there in front of the judge, I was feeling very weak. I didn't know how to defend, already a bashful person, very shy. So then on the other hand, the lawyer of the hooligans, gundas basically, he was very aggressive. You know, in Kali Yuga it is said that two person are arguing, if one person is shouting very loudly, then he is considered to be right. There is no logic or anything. If one is able to shout and put his case very heavy voice, then he is right. That is how the lawyer functions. So this lawyer was shouting loudly. So he didn't know what to do. He was feeling all the more, you know, succumbed kind of thing. Then the lawyer said, well, at that night when these people attacked, as you are claiming, who were there along with you? Who were all sleeping in that temple apart from you? He asked Nanda Kumar Prabhu. So he answered, he said, I just started thinking about my god brothers, my friends, and started saying their names. He says, well, Sat Swarup was there, Madan Mohan was there. Like that, he was giving a list of names, one after other. Then he said, this was his realization. He said, as I was reciting these names of devotees, I got a kind of immense strength in me. And immediately I was ready to defend. And then the lawyer, he was saying about Krishna. He said, Krishna is a Hindu god, is a god of love and fertility. Like that, he was saying so many different kind of things, just to accuse devotees in different ways. Then our Nanda Kumar Prabhu, he said, my lord, I want to say something, quoting our authority. Am I allowed to say? He said, okay, yes, go ahead. Then he said, well, Krishna is actually, according to Brahma Samhita, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Then he said, Ishvara Paramakrishna Siddhananda Vigraha, like that. He said, saying all these verses one after other. Then in the end, devotees won the case. So Giriraj Maharaj is making this point that just by reciting names of devotees, one can get a lot of strength. Just by reciting their names. What to speak of seeking their permission and blessings. So therefore he was saying how Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami just keep reciting devotees' name one after other. Many, many verses, just saying devotees' name one after other. And in this way, he is getting strength to write Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. That's how he is explaining. So here similarly, devotee always takes guidance and consultation of devotees. Even though Ambarish Maharaj is apparently in a superior position as a Vaishnava, and he is able to understand the situation better than those Brahmanas who are present there, but still he is taking their consultations. Similarly, Prabhupada would also seek guidance, like before he took sannyas, although the instruction was straight on him, by his Guru Maharaj, his spiritual master, that you take sannyas. Still, he would consult his godmothers, how to do it, when to do it, where to do it, all these things in details. And with their permission and blessings, he took sannyas. Similarly, when he was there in Vrindavan during his last times, he was asking devotees, what should I do? Should I go preach? Or should I just remain in Vrindavan and leave my body in that way? Devotees said, no, Prabhupada, you must preach. And then he went to London. Although he was very sick and body was not able to cope, that body was not collective basically. Lot of weakness and everything. Still he went and preached. Actually, he met Bhaktivedanta Swami there in London those days. So, in this way we see that devotees always seek permissions. A few examples more I will just quote. Like in past times of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, we see these things are very, very nicely nicely described by Kaviraj Goswami in Chaitanya Charitamrita. That how, when after Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took sannyas, it was his personal desire to go to Vrindavan. It was his personal desire. And this desire is not against the scriptural injunctions. After taking sannyas, one should exclusively worship Lord Krishna. There are so many statements. And while going towards Vrindavan, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was remembering all these verses from the scriptures. Especially Srimad Bhagavatam, the duty of a sannyasi. And while remembering these verses, he was feeling great ecstasy and running towards Vrindavan so that he can exclusively worship Krishna. Of course, he is an incarnation in the mood of devotee, and devotee's desire is to worship Krishna. So all these things were going together. And he was in great ecstasy, was running. But Nityananda Prabhu tricked him and brought him to Advaita Acharya's house. Actually, he took him to Ganga and said it is Yamuna. And Mahaprabhu, thinking that it is Yamuna, in great ecstasy, he jumped into Yamuna. But it was Ganga. Sometimes we wonder how his God's incarnation, how could he mistake Ganga for Yamuna? How could he forget? So, I think His Grace Shyamananda Prabhu, he was explaining very nicely. The God's activities are very intricate, very deep. It's not ordinary person cannot understand them. But when devotees explain, we get some understanding. So, he was saying, when Krishna was in Vrindavan, Aghasura came. Aghasura is a big serpent, huge serpent. And when that Aghasura appeared in Vrindavan, all the cowherd boys and so many people saw it and they thought it's a new Disneyland item. Kind of. So they were very happy to see. Although there was a little fear, but they were happy. They said if something goes wrong, Krishna will protect. That faith was there. So they started walking into the mouth of Aghasur. Like I have seen in my childhood, some exhibition would come, big, big fishes. You would walk into the mouth and come out of the tail. Like that. And inside you will see many aquariums. Inside the fish mouth. So they were walking in. And Krishna saw them walking in. Krishna understood there is a danger. And he actually wanted to stop them. He wanted to stop them. He was saying, stop, stop, don't go inside. But although he was wanting them to stop, he could not stop them. That means again he failed here. He failed to stop them. So Vaishnava Chakravarti Thakur Pad, like Shyamananda was quoting him and saying us, that how there is so many energies Krishna has so many energies, shaktis, and with those shaktis he performs so many tasks at a time. So aviki, what is that, balakriyacha. His strength and his activities are like instant. Like we also have a body, it's a very complex body. Its activities, its processing, everything is very complex. So therefore our behavior sometimes, it overlaps. Thought process, activities, they overlap. So Krishna's have many, many energies and sometimes they also overlap. And although here he wants them to stop, that is his what is called sankalpa shakti, means if Krishna thinks something to happen, it has to happen, sankalpa. Nothing can change it. No force, no energy can stop it. No obstacle can stop it. That is Krishna's sankalpa. So although he wants it, doesn't work here. Why? Because another shakti called lila shakti, that interferes. And lila shakti says, let them go because something wonderful will happen. Something wonderful will happen. Therefore the lila shakti takes over sankalpa shakti. And he is not able, he fails. Apparently he fails. So, similarly, although Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Supreme Lord, we should not think that, oh, how could he not understand this Yamuna? Because something else is happening in the background. Something more wonderful is going to happen. Like Adwaita Acharya's house, it will going to happen. And Krishna is thinking in that pastime, I'll go inside Aghasura and kill him so that nobody will see me killing. So that is his humility. He doesn't want to display his power unnecessarily. So here, then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is not able to go to Vrindavan, although it was his desire. Then he reaches Santipur, the house of Advaita Acharya. Beautiful pastimes takes place there, very elaborately explained. And there, Mother of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Sachi Mata, along with all the devotees from Navadvip, they arrive in Santipur. And day and night, all the pastimes happen there, ecstatic pastimes. Everybody is happy. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, although I took sannyas, knowingly or unknowingly it is a mistake. I don't want to really give up all you devotees, especially Sachi Mata. So, but now that I have taken sannyas, I cannot stay with all of you. So make some arrangement so that I can stay with you and not in with you, like that. Something like that, he says like that. So then Sachi Mata suggests, says Mother of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, very intelligent. She is saying, why don't you stay in Jagannath Puri? Jagannath Puri and Navadvip are like two rooms in one house. So whatever happens in Jagannath Puri, we'll be able to know. In this way, we'll not be in separation from you. Like that she suggests, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu immediately accepts. So his desire was to go to Vrindavan, but the devotees desire him to stay in Puri. So immediately he decided to come to Puri. Didn't wonder about his own passion or desires, just gave it up. And there when he comes to Jagannath Puri again, there he delivers Sarvam Bhattacharya. It happens very quickly. In the month of Magh he takes sannyas, that is January, February. Then February, March he is in Jagannath Puri. And after reaching there, he immediately, because we know that past time, when he saw Jagannath, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he fainted in ecstasy, just by seeing the darshan of Jagannath. That was his devotion. But it is explained that the pandas of the Puris, they got confused. Who is this sannyasi? Why is he lying down here? All our services are getting disturbed. Whether he is acting or is genuine, they are a little confused. So then Sarvam Bhattacharya comes there. He is the priest of king, scholarly person, very advanced in Vedic scriptures, learning. He is an advanced spiritual scientist basically. So he performs some tests, you know, scientists, they perform tests, we have seen. It is, my observance is like this. When I was a kid and we would play this hide and seek game, you know, and when you are hiding behind a pillar, naturally, when you are in seclusion trying to pretend that you are not there, when you are pretending, your breathing process will go a little fast, isn't it? Have you observed it? Go a little fast. Or suppose you play all day long and in the evening while studying you fall asleep. So you go to sleep and tell mother, I have got this egg, that egg, and so don't disturb me. And then father comes, you know, after office, he says, why is he sleeping? All this question he asks. And there I used to pretend that as if I am deep asleep. But when you pretend to be asleep, your breathing again disturbs. And you take a long breath and stop, and suddenly everything is released. It happens. Especially when you pretend that one is sleeping. So what Bhattacharya did, He took a fine curtain, very fine curtain, and placed in front of nostril of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Just to check. If it is pretending, then breathing will, you know, it will go a little will go a little up and down. So he was placing this curtain and waiting for some time. Nothing happened. His breathing was very faintly slow, very, very faint. It was internalized. So immediately understood, this person is genuine. Bring him to my home, he said. A genuine sannyasi. Bring him to my home, because I'll treat him nicely. So, and there he sees Mahaprabhu's personality. Then he understands his personality of Godhead, himself, incarnations. He writes this Sachita Astakam. And he was in great ecstasy, and this is all happening quick, fast, within 1 or 2 months. And they were feeling as if they are living with Mahaprabhu since many, 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 many yugas. That was the kind of bond that developed within that few days, within few days. It was as if it was a family for many, many millions of years. Then Mahaprabhu says, I want to go to South India. So everybody is like collapsed. First he calls all his associates. Like His Holiness Devamurti Swami was explaining this pastime very beautifully when he was here. Like Nityan Prabhu, Mukunda, all these devotees, they come. And he tells them, please give me permission to go to South India. And again he apparently tells a lie that I want to find out my brother Vishwarup, who also took sannyas and left to South India. Although he, as Supreme Lord, he knew that Vishwarup had already left his body. So it is said he wanted to give some pretense to go. And he didn't want to take anyone with him. And he was accusing each of them, how you don't follow my instructions, how you cause someone so much of trouble. He was accusing each of them. But it is explained by Kaviraj Goswami that how he actually was glorifying all his devotees for their love for him. It was like Mahaprabhu's own family members, they never wanted him to be a sannyasi. And it would always hurt them seeing him in that spirit and that kind of austerity. And therefore they would make all kind of different arrangements so that he doesn't go through all these austerities. But Mahaprabhu wanted to teach the whole world devotional service and the standard of devotional service. Therefore he wanted to follow austerities. So he was thinking in his mind, if I go to South India, take all these devotees with me, they will be more troubled by seeing my austerities. They will be more unhappy. So I don't want them to be unhappy. So rather they should stay in Puri, worship Jagannath, be happy. And in the meantime, I'll go to South India, do the preaching service and come back. But then he wanted their permissions. So many devotees volunteered to go with him. Especially Nityan Prabhu, he said, I knew all of these places, I have been to South India. Like all these arguments goes back and forth, he refuses everything. Then finally he says, you are independent, you can take your decisions. But we have this request, Nityan Prabhu says. This one Brahmana, he will go. He gives a lot of reason why he should go with you. That you will be chanting with both of your hands. How will you carry your extra cloths? How will you carry your kamandul and danda? Your son, danda was not there anymore. Kamandul, danda was gone. So kamandul and dresses, how will you carry? So you need at least one person. This person will go with you. He will not speak to you anything. He will be a silent person. Just serve you. So Mahaprabhu says, okay. One person he allows. And after that they go to Sarvam Bhattacharya's house. There again, because Sarvam Bhattacharya is like a very senior person by age. And he was like almost Mahaprabhu's father, like father. Therefore he seeks his permission very, very humbly. And again, he doesn't like the idea at all, because he was thinking, how could he leave Mahaprabhu again? He said, even if my son dies, even if all the wealth goes, I will not feel any bad. I can tolerate them. But if you go away, I cannot tolerate that pain. That was Sarvam Bhattacharya's statement. Then he says, but of course, if it is your desire, who can stop you? But at least stay for a few days. So therefore, Mahaprabhu stays back for five or ten more days in Jagannath Puri. So that all the devotees' blessings he can get. So with the permission of all the devotees, then he goes to Jagannath temple and begs permission from Lord Jagannath. And the pujari immediately gives garland and Mahaprasad. And then Mahaprabhu thinks that this is permission of Jagannath in the form of Mahagarland. And then he starts his journey to South India. So in this way you will see throughout the scriptures, throughout the devotee's life, there are examples how one has to seek the blessings of devotees before starting any kind of service. So nowadays it is very much practice that you do things independently. Do whatever you like, but show some results like that. That is not encouraged in Vaishnava culture. And when one actually goes by these principles, adheres to these principles, he will experience and realize the power of devotees' blessings. Otherwise, through logic and understanding, you can never able to access it. You cannot assess it. You cannot understand how much valuable it is. So through these examples, throughout the scriptures, it is explained, it is always recommended to seek the blessings of the devotees. Hare Krishna. I'm sorry because I'm speaking something from my own standard. But with the blessings of devotees, I can do some good thing. Especially I would like to thank Radhasyam Prabhu for tolerating. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki Tagore Premanande.